Let me begin with a public apology. It was pointed out to me that by Pastor Gervais this morning that in the history of this church for 60 years, it has never rained on a picnic Sunday, except since I started. So last year when I was here for the first time for a picnic Sunday, it rained. And this Sunday, so I assured him that it will not rain next year at this time. So I do apologize deeply.
You're invited to come back.
I am invited to come back, but not on picnic Sunday. I will not do that. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let me invite you to turn with me to the 25th chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. There is, within the verses 14 through 30, a parable, which, as we know, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The disciples, in the context of this parable, are asking about Jesus' second coming. When are you going to come again? He had assured them that he would, that he was going to go away, but he would come again. And in chapter 24, verse 3, they asked, when will this all happen? Jesus warned them to be on guard so that no one would deceive them. Once he leaves, he will come again. Matthew 24, verse 44 warns them to be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when he is least expected, like a thief in the night. And Jesus compares his return to the Eastern custom of a bridegroom arriving in the middle of the night. And in chapter 25, verse 13, he says this, and I quote, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day nor the hour." He ends with a separation of the sheep and the goats, as we've heard this morning. And sandwiched between all of this, he tells a parable. And it begins in verse 14. Let me read, and you follow along if you will. Matthew 25, verse 14. "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Verse 22. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Verse 24. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. There are 7 things I want you to see here about stewardship. Number one, what we have is not ours. What we have is not ours. There was no doubt in the servants' minds that the property and money still belonged to the master. You'll notice that even as we've read that. He entrusted his property to them, verse 14 says. It was his property. It was always his property. It was always his money that he gave to them. It wasn't theirs. They were possessors, not owners. And there's a very big difference. What they possessed after he had given it to them did not become theirs. It was always his. Even although they could do with it what they wanted to do with it, it still belonged to the master. And we need always keep that in mind, that whatever we have is not ours. It is not ours. It belongs to God. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Haggai 2:8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." It all belongs to God. He created it. He made it for his glory. And he's entrusted it to us. It's hard to get our minds around that, is it not? Listen, I earned every dollar I made. It's mine. Well, who gave to you the ability to make the money? Well, I pursued my education. I got a good education. I climbed the ladder of success on my own. Excuse me, you did not. You climbed the ladder of success because God gave you the God-given ability to get an education, to pursue the education, to get the good job, to make the good bucks. And the wisdom, no, I went to a financial advisor and he told me how to invest my money. So now I've got, you have no idea how many RRSPs I have now. Oh, it's great. I'm comfortable for life. No. The ability that God gave the financial advisor to help you, it's still God's. It's still God's. And here's the deal. He has the rights. I have the responsibility. He is the master. I am the manager. I am the servant. He is the sovereign. This is a basic principle. We don't own anything. Our money is an advance from the Almighty God. We really don't own anything. Now, we need to wrap our head around that, as hard and all as it is, as much as we try to rationalize our wisdom and being able to put it together, the capacity we have to have what we've got, the comfort we live in, is because God has entrusted it to us. Number 2, verse 15 says, "We're given what we can handle." Now, a talent was a measure of weight. The value was determined by what it was made of, copper, silver, or gold. Most agree it would have taken an ordinary laborer about 20 years to earn just 1 talent, because 1 talent was valued at approximately $300,000. So the master gave the first servant about $1.5 million, to the second servant about $600,000, and the third servant about 300,000. Now, each of us has been signed a task. We're told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. And our job is to be faithful in that task. Remember, you have it because God gave it to you, and God doesn't give us all the same stuff. So we need to be careful that we don't look over at somebody else and say, oh, how come they've got so much and I've got so little? Well, that's because God gave them more stuff than you. Ha ha. Use the stuff you've got wisely. He expects each of us to manage his gifts within the boundaries of our ability that he has wired into us. He knows our limitations. He knows what we can handle. He knows our frame. Our job is to be faithful in handling what God has entrusted to us. I'm amazed at how many people today trust themselves more than God when it comes to what they should do for him. So number one is what? What's that? What we have is not ours. What we have is not ours. And number two? What's that?
Just give what we can handle.
That's, or you're listening well. Listening well. Thank you. Thank you. Number three. We invest what we've been given. Verse 16. The man who had received the 5 talents or the $1.5 million went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. He went at once to put his money to work and gave 5 more talents. He didn't waste any time. The 2-talent guy, it didn't say that he went at once, but he just went. He did work hard, however, because he doubled his money as well, or the money of his master as well. And verse 18, there's a different approach that the third man took. He dug a hole and he buried it. The first 2 guys went to work to invest and multiply what had been entrusted to them. The third guy just hid it, and we'll see why in a minute. Now, somebody wrote this, and I thought this was very good. Our potential is God's gift to us. What we do with our potential is our gift to God. Okay? Our potential, the potential we have to make a difference in our world, the potential we have to support missionaries in the foreign field, the potential we have to give to a local church to help it do the mandate that God has entrusted it to do as a church. That's God's gift to us. Now, what we do with it and how we respond to that gift is our gift to God. Zig Ziglar said this, "You are the only person on earth who can use your ability." You are the only person on earth who can use the ability that God has entrusted to you. So I guess the question is, are you hiding that which God has entrusted to you? Now, next week, Pastor Jason, it's not going to rain next week.
No.
You are speaking next week.
Oh, next week?
It's next week.
Okay.
And you are speaking on the same kind of topic of stewardship, but it's going to be specifically regarding what?
Our time and our gifts and our abilities.
Okay, the time, gifts, and abilities. So that have been entrusted to. Are you going to have the same kind? Are you agreeing with what I'm saying?
But you're talking about money.
I'm talking about money.
Right.
And you're not talking about money.
No, you'll have that covered.
Well, we'll see.
No one will have any of that.
We'll see, because the picnic tables come in 13 minutes. So we're talking about that which God has entrusted to us. We invest what we've been given. Somebody says you cannot take things to heaven. When I was a boy, I don't know if I told you this before, but my father gave me when I was about 7 years old a cap gun with a holster. I was a cowboy, and I had a hat to match. And I still remember, as vividly as if it was yesterday, I still remember wanting to take that to heaven with me. And I was in bed one night with it in my hand and thought, if I could somehow shove this down my throat, I'll be able to take it to heaven. That was the mind of a seven-year-old. I was slow. Forgive me. I found you could not do. I did not try it, by the way. But that's really what I thought, that if somehow you could shove it down there. I have buried, I don't know how many hundreds of people in the 41 years of my ministry, and I have never, ever, ever led a funeral coach with a U-Haul behind it. Because you can't take it with you. But I'll tell you, you can take it with you when you invest it in the lives of others. I mean, how many people are going to be in eternity with Christ because some of you have sacrificed your money that God owns and you have given it back to Him and you have supported a missionary who's gone to a faraway place and preached the gospel and people have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and it was initiated by the fact that you took your money and rather than spending it on yourself, you've said, I'm going to invest this in missions. I mean, that's the amazing thing about being able to invest things in eternity. Number four, verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The staggering reality is that there is accountability. Have you ever been audited by Revenue Canada? Revenue Canada audits, and they're trying to find out if you're being honest on your income tax forms with your income and your receipts and all of that sort of thing. Well, we are accountable to Almighty God. We'll give an account of what we've done with what we've been given. And that is a staggering thought when you realize. Let me see your checkbook and see where you spend most of your money. You don't have it? Okay. I wouldn't look at it anyway.
I'd show you.
You would show me? Well, I wouldn't want to see it because I'd probably be embarrassed. But no, the reality is God knows what we've done with what He's given to us. And one day we will give account. There's accountability. Now, it was a long time after. Notice that. The text says it just wasn't quickly. It wasn't done in a week or two or maybe even a year or two. But eventually, the master came back and said, okay, what have you done with the material that I've entrusted to you? And that's exactly what is going to happen. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give account. Not just of what we've done morally, but what we've done with the stuff He's given to us, what we've done with our money. That is a staggering thought when you realize it. Now, here's something I've got to point out. Our motive in giving should never be because, I'm going to have to explain to Jesus what I've done with His money. No, that should not be the motive. The motive should be, listen, after all He's done for me, in providing salvation for my eternal soul, the least I can do is take what He's entrusted to me and give it to that which will bring glory to His name. That should be our motive. So although we talk about accountability, the reality is we should be motivated to give it because of our heart of love for Him. He has been so good. How can I rob Him of that which is rightfully His? How can I hold it and try to make as much as I can for myself and my comfort and my purposes? The deal is this. I've got to give it away because it's not mine. And when I give it away to that which brings glory to Him, then He will multiply it and He will use it. And when I stand before Jesus Christ, I can hear Him say from His lips, well done, good and faithful servant. I've entrusted to you this much, and you've used it so efficiently that I'm going to entrust some great things for you in heaven. That's the reality. Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself. Oh, to God. So you won't be able to stand in line and say, my wife is, she spent all my money. I gave her a Sears card and good night. I had to pay for it every month. It's her fault. No, can't do that. We can't point our finger at anyone else. We've got to give account of ourselves. What have you done with your money, with my money that I've entrusted to you? That's what we'll hear him say. What have you done with my money? Okay, let me review it. Number 1 John 2:8 says this, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." I'm totally convinced that one of the reasons the scripture says that Jesus will wipe away all tears from our eyes, I think when we stand before Jesus, we're going to cry. And in part, it probably will be because we wish we had given him more. We wish we'd have sacrificed more. We wish we'd have done more to invest in the lives of other people rather than just taking what he has given to us and using it for ourselves. Number 5. What we do reveals our view of God. Verses 20 through 25. It says, "See," or "behold," or "look." They were all excited to show the master what the master had done through them. He's absolutely thrilled with what God has done through entrusting these 5 talents to him. "Look what I've done. I've doubled that which you've entrusted to me." And the guy with 2 talents, he was approached with the same enthusiasm. The master was thrilled with their enthusiasm because they followed through with his vision of their entrustment. And again, this is the vision that God, throughout the scriptures, and it would take us right into after the picnic to go through all the verses of scripture that speak of us investing in eternity, investing our money, investing our talent, as we'll hear so ably presented next week on that sunny day. And all of that whole thing is an opportunity for us to see what God can do through that which we are entrusted with. So the master increased their resources after they'd proven themselves faithful. Here's what they received. Number 1, affirmation. Number 2, promotion. And number 3, celebration. They had the right view of the master. What we do with what we have shows our view of God. The truth of the matter is this: when we have a right view of God, we want to be faithful and we'll focus on doing what he wants us to do. God is looking for faithful people. Not ability, but availability. And when we've been faithful to what God has given us, he will give us more. The one talented guy, verse 24, was quite reluctant. Notice the first words he says, "I knew." Look at it. It's interesting. Then the man who had received the one talent said, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man. I knew that." The first 2 guys, their focus was on the master. "Master, you entrusted to me." But the third guy said, "I knew. I was able to determine that you are a hard man." A.W. Tozer says, "What we think about God is the most important thing about us. If we view God as a tyrant, then we'll filter everything through that lens." I meet people who are angry with God. I have met people who've said, "I'm not going to give one more cent to the church because the church hurt me." And I say in response, "I do not want to ever be in your shoes. Because you can never use an excuse that I'm not going to give anymore because I don't like the way the church is running my money." Well, listen, you're not responsible for the church, but you are responsible for you. And you'll never be able to stand in line. "Well, that church I went to," and Jesus will say, "Well, why didn't you get to another church?" Can't use that as an excuse. And I don't want anybody leaving the church because I'm taking enough pressure over the rain. How many people there are whose freedom is marred because of their unwillingness to look beyond their expectations of God. If God only had come through with the answer to my prayer, then I would trust him enough to give him more. Another thing is we can make excuses. That's what this guy did, this third guy. He said, I was afraid. A right view of God always leads to faith. You afraid? Expand your view of God and ask him to stretch your faith. Genuine courage is moving ahead despite your fears. Perhaps the first two guys were a bit fearful as well, but they had such a vision of their master that they overcame that fear. Number six, if we don't use it, we'll what? Lose it. Verse 26. Wicked means evil, hurtful, malicious. He gave a little speech to justify his actions, a little speech he'd worked on. I knew you were a hard man, so I dug a little hole and I buried my $300,000 in there. He really misled his master and himself. And instead of owning his guilt, he pointed toward the master who he felt should have been praising him because he preserved the talent. Look what I did with your investment in me. I didn't spend a cent. I hid it. I buried it. I didn't make any use of it. He dug a hole to bury his talent, but he was digging a hole for himself. Because the response of the master was deadly. I'm convinced that laziness is extremely dangerous to our spiritual lives. Putting something off till later. I'll get around to it later. Someday, I'll serve God later. And we find out that it's too late and we can't. Now is the day of salvation, but also now is the day of investing in God's ministry. Verse 28 says the third guy lost what he was given. So you lose it. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. Number seven, our response brings consequences. We see that in verse 29. When we're faithful in the little things, God will entrust greater things to us. The judgment upon this third guy might indicate that he never had a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A Christian who is not using what God has entrusted to him is a contradiction in terms. We can sing on Sunday mornings, oh, how I love Jesus. But when the plate goes by, we rob him of what is rightfully his. All right, here's the final message. And I have so much more to share with you. But I can't, because on my program it was said, keep the service to 1 hour. And the worship people took so much time, I have not enough time to finish. I have 2 minutes, 11:28. Here's the conclusion. The final message is, number one, step out. Some of you here today, and we don't know who you are, you know your heart. God has got to speak to you by your spirit. But some of you haven't given a dime to this church in months. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. And you need to look and say, I'm going to put God first. You say, how much should I give? Well, if you want to start, take 10% of your income. Gross, not net. Start there. Start there. And I guarantee if everybody in this church family gave just 10%, that's the beginning, just 10%, and invested it in this church, when the new pastor comes, he will not know. He will stand up there one Sunday and say, okay, folks, slow down. Stop giving for a few weeks. But you know what? There are missionaries who are taking 2 and 3 years to get enough support to go to the mission field because people are not investing like they should. Here's a good philosophy. If you take 10% for yourself, put 10% of your income for savings, and live off 80%, that is an amazing combination of how to use your money. So step out. Number two, live dangerously. Take God at his word. Take $100 and give it anonymously to someone else. Sponsor a child when compassion comes in a few weeks. Take on something that you say, oh, pastor, I can't afford it. You can't afford not to. Live dangerously and see how God will bless you. And you don't have to wait till you're standing in line at the judgment seat to be blessed of God. Take chances. Surrender to his cause. Surrender to his cause. He has a cause that's far beyond what we could ever fathom or imagine. So, thank you in advance for the offerings being up next week. But seriously, I'm serious. We need to seriously look at the investment we are making. The pastor that you have chosen by God's direction is a visionary. His desire is to see the community of what I know him well. Phenomenal man, but he's not a maintainer. You have not got a guy who's going to come here and just ding, 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 ding. He's got some vision, and he'll challenge you. Some of you haven't got a clue what's ahead of you. You haven't got a clue. But I'm going to tell you, if he has a group of people who will support financially, the mission family will grow. The outreach will grow. The facilities will grow. And God will be glorified. We're going to dismiss in prayer. I've gone 2 minutes over. Oh, horrors. Let me apologize for that. I'll just pray a short prayer. Father, thank you for keeping parables like this before us because we can learn so much from them. Thank you for the privilege we have of having stuff, money. And thank you for the freedom in our country to have it. But thank you also that you've given to us a mandate to give it, to invest it in eternal values. Help us as a church family to be willing to do that with hearts that overflow, not because we have to, but because we want to. And help us to trust that as we do that, when we have other bills that come away, along, you're going to help us to find the money to cover those because we've honored you. Encourage our hearts, bless us as we spend time around the tables at this picnic, and we will ask that your blessing would be upon us this week. For Jesus' sake, we ask it.